You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see you and good to be seen. I'm the pastor with the lovely feet. A lady talked to me a few days ago, and she told me she still remembers when it's probably 1.5 years ago, told the congregation I have lovely feet, or feet. Yeah, because I preach the Word of God. And in the Old Testament, it said, lovely are the feet of those who bring the good news. And what we read in the Word of God is the good news. So therefore, I'm the pastor with the lovely feet. So, it is a privilege for me this morning to study with you the Word of God. I hope you feel the same. And it is a privilege to open the Bible and to understand it's not the Word of man. It's the Word of the living God. And that's how He reveals Himself. That's how He chose to reveal Himself, in His Word. And if we are able to open it up and to read it and to understand it because the Holy Spirit lives in us, it is a tremendous privilege. And I hope you had a good night's sleep because we have a lot of ground to cover this morning. And so without further ado, let us open our Bibles and read one of the most glorious promises of God to the believer in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54. Page number 962 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, kindly make us for your Son's sake. Amen. Amen. Some time ago, we began our study of the eight mysteries that God gave us in His Word through the Apostle Paul. All of these eight mysteries are given to the New Testament believers only. God Himself calls the Apostle Paul His chosen instrument, Acts 9:15. And as a God's chosen instrument, it was Paul's privilege to receive and to write down these eight mysteries in his letters to the churches. There are two more mysteries in the New Testament, but we concern ourselves only with the ones that were given to the Apostle Paul. And let me very quickly recap the New Testament explanation of the term mystery. And we find this explanation Actually, we find the precise explanation of this term in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 2 to 5, I'd like to read this passage, and I would like to read the short text from G.B. Phillips' transliteration. Listen carefully. For you must have heard how God gave me grace to become your minister. We know Apostle Paul was a Jewish man, and he was actually called by God to minister to the Gentiles. And that's what he means when he says, for you must have heard how God gave me grace to become your minister. And how he, God, allowed me to understand his mystery. So it's a mystery of God that was given to Paul from God. It says, by giving me a direct revelation, and then he said, what I have written briefly of this above will explain to you my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. This mystery was hidden to past generations of mankind, but it has now, by the Spirit, been made plain. So how does the New Testament explain the term mystery? The New Testament says, the mystery of God is a reality that was in the mind of God from eternity past. It means before the world was created. But this reality was hidden from past generations of mankind, meaning that even the Old Testament prophets of God did not know about it. But now, by the Spirit of God, it has been made plain to us. And that means that if the Holy Spirit lives in you, because you entrusted your life to Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives in you as a believer in Christ, you can know, you can understand, and you can appreciate the mystery of God. Remember, our Bible teaches that only Spirit-filled people can receive what the Spirit of God reveals and teaches in the Word of God. And that means the Bible is an open book to us as believers. For an unbeliever, it is a locked book with a key that was thrown away. They will never, and let me emphasize it one more, they will never, apart from the Holy Spirit, understand what the Bible teaches. Never. It does not matter if this person has a PhD in New Testament theology. If this person is not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, not born again, this person, even with his PhD in New Testament theology, is blind to God's truth. And that's why Jesus, when he met Nicodemus, who was a very well-educated person, very well-educated man, he tells to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He doesn't say you must get another degree. He tells him you must be born again. And this is then how the Word of God interprets for us the term mystery of God. Mystery in the New Testament speaks of a reality that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now by direct revelation to the Apostle Paul was made known to us. It has been made plain to us as believers in Christ. So that's the first question we discussed so far. How does the New Testament define the term mystery? The second question I would like to answer is this. What is this mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament but now is revealed in the New Testament to us? Most of us know the answer. It is the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament Church is something that was not on the map in the Old Testament. Not even the prophets of God were familiar with this mystery of God. Not even to them did God reveal this truth. And that's exactly, this understanding exactly, is the key to proper understanding of the eight mysteries that are given to us by the Apostle Paul, or through the Apostle Paul by God himself. In other words, God spoke to the Apostle Paul directly, revealing to him his mystery that is the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you followed along so far without falling asleep, you might be slightly confused. First, I talked about the mystery, singular, and its New Testament definition pointing to the Church of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I was speaking of eight mysteries, plural, and we think, how on earth should we understand that? Let me try to explain this conundrum with an illustration. You probably know that an uncut raw diamond is not as valuable as a cut one. Cutting a diamond is a very complex, a very time-consuming and expensive process. Before the age of the sophisticated cutting machines or devices, it took a lapidary, I think I pronounce it correctly. Lapidary is a person that cuts a diamond or gems, a gem cutter. So it took a lapidary 6 months to a year to cut a diamond. With sophisticated machines nowadays, it takes up to 24 hours. And a precise cut makes a diamond more radiant and beautiful. Not only that, it makes a diamond more expensive. So the mystery of God in the New Testament, as given by God through the Apostle Paul, is like a raw diamond that is made even more radiant and precious by the eight different sides of the same. Eight different realities are given in the New Testament, which are an integral part of this beautiful biblical actuality, the Church of Jesus Christ. One of these radiant sides I would like to address now as we go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, it was a very long introduction indeed, but it was a necessary one as we will see. Let me read it one more time. This passage in 1 Corinthians 15, I begin with verse 51. It says, behold, every time we see a behold in the Bible, we need to pause and understand. God asks us to pay close attention to what is coming. Behold, pay attention. I tell you a mystery, not the mystery, but one side of this diamond we know as a church. And he speaks about Christians. He says, we shall not all sleep. Sleep is a euphemism or a metaphor for a dead Christian. It is never used as a metaphor for a dead unbeliever, interestingly enough. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all, that means the dead and the living, be changed. The word that is used here is transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, we know that the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, which speaks in most detail about the resurrection of the dead. And we agree, the resurrection of the dead is a wonderful, is a marvelous promise of God to a believer. If we are born again, if we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it is a tremendous truth. At one point in time, our dead bodies will be resurrected. They will be transformed into a brilliant new body, and this new body will then be able to function in the new reality we call heaven. And it is very apparent to me that my present body needs a transformation. I looked into the mirror this morning, whoa, and I thought, my goodness, do I ever need one? And I would think we do understand this teaching of the Holy Scripture, or the Word of God, about natural bodies and our souls, right? The Word of God makes a clear distinction for us between our souls, which are immortal. There's no such thing as a soul sleep in the Bible. We do not find that. Our souls are immortal, and our bodies, natural bodies now, are not immortal. They need transformation. And they will sleep if we die before Jesus comes. I read about a German pastor who was asked to officiate a burial in English language. And he went off script and was trying to illustrate the biblical reality of a human body and the soul, comparing it to a chestnut. And that's what he said to the gathered congregation of mourners. He said, "Beloved, do not despair. What we have here in the casket is the shell. The nut is gone." As you can imagine, that did not go over very well. He was never asked again to officiate a burial. But here's the reality that the Holy Scripture, that the Bible points to us, right? When a believer dies, his soul is not asleep. His soul is with Jesus right away. That what sleeps is a natural body. And the resurrection of this sleeping body and its transformation and rejoining it with the soul, with the eternal soul of ours, is a brilliant promise for a believer in Christ. And if you now think this pastor is criminally insane teaching stuff like that, I didn't think it up. We find it in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, that's the passage that speaks about exactly this truth. Well, we think and we scratch our heads and we ask ourselves, wait a minute. Was the resurrection truth something that was hidden in the Old Testament? That's very good question. Did the saints of the Old Testament not believe in the resurrection of the body? Was this truth really a mystery that needed to be revealed by God through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? And the answer is no. And it is very easy to prove. Let us go probably to the oldest book of the Old Testament, the book of Job. Our friend Job was probably a contemporary of Abram. He wrote in chapter 19, in his book, chapter 19, verse 25 to 26, he writes, "I know." So please notice, he doesn't write, "I believe," "I feel," "I assume," "I think," "I wish." He says, "I know." What do you know? "That my Redeemer liveth." No. Yes. "And at the last he will stand upon the earth." No. Yes. "He will come again. And after my skin has been thus destroyed," he speaks about his physical death, "yet in my flesh I shall see God." And that presupposes resurrection. And then he said, "whom I shall see for myself." It means I will see my Redeemer, not spiritually, but with my own eyes. So the Old Testament saint Job knew that his body would be resurrected. If he knew that 4,500 years ago, don't you think we can know it too? With the full revelation of God in our hands, with our Bibles? Yes, thank you. Somebody agrees with me. Isaiah 26:19, God himself says, your dead shall rise, their bodies shall rise. No, it says, you dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. And so we find one passage after the other in the Old Testament which speak very clearly of the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body was not a mystery in the Old Testament. Okay, but now we are confused again. If the resurrection of the body was known to the Old Testament saints, how can it be a mystery in the New Testament? It is a contradiction, is it not? It would be a contradiction if the same resurrection were meant. And that's exactly the point. It is not the same resurrection. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints' bodies will happen at a different time than the resurrection of the New Testament saints. And most of you probably know by now that the mystery the Apostle Paul speaks about in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is the rapture of the church. If the New Testament church was a mystery in the Old Testament, and it was, likewise it is with the rapture of the church, it is a mystery in the Old Testament. It is something that was not visible to the Old Testament saints, but now is unveiled, revealed through the Apostle Paul to the believers in Jesus. And the tragedy, the absolute tragedy, is that this precious New Testament doctrine of rapture came into disrepute, among others, because of people like Edgar Wisenant, who was a NASA engineer. He wrote a book, some of you might remember it, I do not remember this book. 1988 was the year I married, you know, I had other thoughts and ideas, and yeah. So he wrote a book in 1988 called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. 300,000 copies of this book were mailed free of charge to pastors across America. 4.5 million copies were sold in 1988. 1 year later, 1989, it was a different story. But that is why many pastors today do not teach about this glorious biblical doctrine, because of people like Edgar, the NASA engineer, who enjoyed speculating or counting, what do I know? It's too bad. And the really bizarre thing for me was to discover that this book is still sold on Amazon. It gets 3.4 stars. Can you imagine that? I think that's beyond strange. Maybe I should write a book too. I don't have time for that, but. And I would guess, you know, that people buy this book and read it for their amusement. I don't know. But that is a sad reality with Christians. Instead of reading their Bibles, they read books about the Bible. So first and foremost, you need to read, you need to study your Bible. You are sensible people. More than that, if you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you are given the best Bible teacher you will ever have, who will help you to understand the Word of God, and that's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Jesus says, John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, and he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth, and all the truth about Jesus himself, about his kingdom, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And then Jesus said this sentence. He says, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will declare to you the things that are to come, not Edgar Weisenand. Read your Bibles. So let us now very quickly see what Jesus himself says about the rapture. John 14, 1-4. Many of you know this passage of the Bible by heart. John 14, 1-4. It was shortly before Jesus was crucified. He was speaking to his own. He was trying to encourage them in these troubled times for them. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It means, as you believe in God the Father, the same quality of faith, belief, you need to have in me. Why? Because Jesus is God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? No, he wouldn't have. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's the promise of God. And please realize, Jesus is speaking to his own. That means Jesus reveals here in chapter 14 his program, his agenda for his people and not for the world in general. And please notice also, Judas is not present. This particular detail is also very significant. Jesus speaks exclusively to his own. So what does Jesus say to his own? Who will be the core group of the church in Jerusalem, the first church in Jerusalem after his bodily resurrection and departure. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. There we have it. When will that happen? Well, when Jesus will come for his own. That's what he says. It will happen at the rapture when Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, appears for us, for his own, the New Testament saints. And Jesus says very explicitly that he will take us, his people, the saints of the church age, to that place where at this moment Jesus is in his glorified body. In a second coming to this earth, for everybody who is left. Jesus is not coming for his own. He is coming with his own, with his saints, as 1 Thessalonians 3:13 teaches us. Therefore, the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus as king with his own are two different historical events. And let me read Pastor John MacArthur. In his commentary to this passage, he writes, the features in this description, John 14, do not describe Christ's coming to earth with his saints to establish his kingdom, Romans 19, 11 to 15, but taking believers from earth to live in heaven. Since no judgment on the unsaved is described here, this is not the event of his return in glory and power. Rather, this describes his coming to gather his own who are alive and raise the bodies of those who have died to take them all to heaven. Thank you, Pastor John. I agree. And that's not difficult to see, at least for me. Short poem. And let me add, John MacArthur mentions here the all. Who is the all? It's only the New Testament saints. What about the Old Testament saints? That's another story for another day. For now, it's enough for us to know that if you belong to Christ, You will participate in this amazing, mind-blowing event that is called the rapture. That's the promise of Jesus. The Greek word for this event in the Bible is the word harpazo. And it is translated in our Bibles with snatched away or taken up by force. The Latin word of harpazo is rapturo. That's where we get our English word rapture from. And let me recap it one more time for us. What we read in John 14 is a glorious promise that Jesus gives exclusively to his people, the New Testament church. And studying this glorious truth and meditating on it, it does not surprise us to read in Titus 2:13 that this New Testament doctrine of rapture is called our blessed hope, the believer's blessed hope. And let me answer this question very quickly, some of you may have. Is it really necessary for our salvation to know about and believe in the rapture of the church? And the answer is no, it's not. But if this biblical doctrine of the rapture is a blessed hope, as the Bible teaches, it means that it is something that blesses your life. As children of God, now in the present, why would you not care about it? It is like having extra cash on your bank account. If your boss comes to you and says, you know, I'm so pleased with you, I give you $1 million, what do you say? Oh, I'm good, I don't need it. If you ever experience something like that, think about me. And tell your boss, I know a guy, he can use this money. Don't say I'm good. So the doctrine of rapture is extra cash on your spiritual account. And if God your Father wants you to have this extra blessing today, why would you say I don't care? I'm good. So be sure you read and to study your Bible. And let me tell you something else. And that's my understanding after studying and teaching prophecy maybe for 10, 15 years now. If I understand the prophetic outline of God for this world correctly, the rapture of the church is the next big event on God's timetable. Prophetically, nothing else needs to be fulfilled. Everything is in place for the rapture of the church. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Long time ago, Larry Norman, who is considered the pioneer of Christian rock music, he sang this song you are probably familiar with, I wish we'd all been ready. It is a song about the rapture. It's a great song. Theology, not so much. He uses some passages in scripture that actually do not speak about rapture. And you ask yourself, oh, wait a minute, Pastor, is it really important? Is doctrine really important for us? It is absolutely important. It's very important. And we would and should not want to worship God with theologically incorrect songs that have a skewed doctrine. Biblical doctrine is very, very important. Biblical doctrine on the rapture is not insignificant. Our New Testament teaches it. Jesus himself was pointing to this event in his promise for his own. The Apostle Paul, used by the Holy Spirit, writes also about this event and calls it our glorious hope. That's why we as believers in Christ should accept and delight in this doctrine of rapture. Two questions we answered so far, right? The first question we discussed was, how does the New Testament define the term mystery? We did that. The second question was, what is the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament but now is revealed in the New Testament? And the third question I would like to answer this morning can be summarized with these two words. So what? So what? How on earth is this doctrine of rapture in any meaningful way beneficial to me as Christian in my everyday life? The German theologians have coined a technical term for that, and this term is called der Sitz im Leben. Can you pronounce it? Der Sitz im Leben. Sounds very, very, how would you say that? Exciting. Translated into the English, it means simply the seat in my life. Yeah, how does this biblical truth of rapture practically translate into my life? Or simply put, so what? So what? I heard about a father who was vacuuming his house, was cleaning his house with a vacuum cleaner. And as he was doing that, he was singing as loud as he could this song, "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." Suddenly, he hears his 5-year-old son, who also was cleaning his toys in his room, singing along. And the father thought, this is a precious moment. I'd like to capture it on my iPhone. So he turned off the vacuum cleaner. He went quietly to the door of his son's room, and he listened to what his son was singing. And this is what he heard. "Soon and very soon, we are going to Burger King." You know, for some, Burger King is as close to heaven as it gets. I guess. Some Christians think that what we have now is as good as it gets. But we as Christians are not going to Burger King. That is not our blessed hope. A sanctified grease pit where you served your French fries in a basket. For us as Christians, this is not our best life now. It is not. We as followers of Christ are going to see our Lord and King Jesus very soon. That is when our best life begins, in His presence. Are you ready? Are you ready? So clear biblical doctrine is indispensable. It helps us as followers of Christ, as pilgrims in this fallen world, to have the right perspective living here in the fallen world. And it blesses and motivates us to live our lives even more enthusiastically and faithfully for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is why we study our Bibles, and this is why we meditate on the Word of God. The rapture of the church is not a wonky doctrine. It has a solid foundation in the Word of God. And don't forget, this doctrine of the rapture is your and mine blessed hope if you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. May our Lord bless the hearing of His Word. And now let us stand for prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we look for the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus, we give You the glory and the honor for all that You are doing in our lives every day, even in the times we can't see it or understand Your ways. Shine your light in us, through us, over us. May we, as your children and followers of Jesus, make a difference in this world for your glory and purposes. Set your way before us. Help us to reflect your peace and hope to a world that so desperately needs you. And thank you, our Heavenly Father, that your ways and thoughts are far greater than ours. Thank you that your face is toward the righteous. Thank you that you hear our prayers and that you know our hearts. Thank you that you reign supreme. Help us not to follow after the voices of the crowds or so-called experts of our time, but to press in close to you to hear and to seek after you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. And now hear this blessing. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.